Well, thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate that. And joy to see each of you guys tonight. Good to be here. And good evening to you, brother. Good evening to you. You know, God is so good to us. And this last week, I was just thinking about the goodness of God. And friends, when we have a biblical view of God, we cannot walk around with our heads hanging down. I mean, he's a wonderful God. He provides for us every day. And, you know, I'm so thankful for his word. I mean, his word gives substance to our thinking that man cannot come up with this. This is divine. And I'm just thankful for the divine word of God. And it meets every need. And it directs us. It leads us. And I'm so thankful for it. And so anyhow, tonight, let's go ahead and open our Bible. Psalm 23. We're talking about the Good Shepherd tonight. Psalm 23, we're going to actually just look at verses 2, 3, and 4. You know, it's so amazing when you start developing Scripture. And, you know, well, one is the amazingness of the cohesion of God's Word from the New Testament to the Old Testament, all the way through, just the scarlet thread of God just winds through there so perfectly, and everything just fits so systematically. And, you know, once again, that just gives reference to the divinity of the Word of God. God wrote the book, and it's an amazing book. But Psalm 23, verse number 1, let's go ahead and look at that together. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And I remember some years ago, Brother Dave said, "Rick, do you realize that something is following you every day?" And then he quoted verse number 6 of Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You know, beloved, when we read these verses, I just want to take our thinking to a perspective that I believe is critically important for all of us to understand, and that is that when we walk in step with God the Holy Spirit, we can have an absolute assurance that the only place that he leads us is green pastures and still waters. I mean, that's where he leads us. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes our thinking gets so distorted and so discombobulated, if you will, because we just don't go back to the simple truths of the Word of God. But if we're in step with him and we're walking with him and we've got our eyes on him, friends, it's green pastures and still waters. And that's where he leads us. And what a wonderful truth that is. You know, it's the Lord Jesus who dispenses this living water. He's the only one. And the Scripture refers to him as the living water. As a matter of fact, let's turn to John chapter 4 and notice verse number 14. John 4 and verse number 14. John chapter 4 and verse number 14. Give everybody a chance to get turned there. But Jesus said this. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him," and watch this, "shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well water springing up into everlasting life." Now just think about that for a minute. And then I want us to back up to verse number 11. And notice what verse 11 says as he's talking with the woman there at the well. Listen to what he says to her. She says to him, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." Now watch this. "And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" You know, beloved, when we think about living water, I mean, you know, just the connotation of living water has a dynamic to it. And that is that this water gives life, right? And you know, that really carries over today. I mean, we know that without water, it only takes about, what, 3 days? And life goes away. But Jesus obviously isn't just talking about the physical here, right? He's talking about the spiritual. And here's what I want us to get this evening. Friends, the premise by which Jesus would speak these words literally would come from the Old Testament prophets. I mean, that's the origin. And you know, as we go through the Word of God, you know, a lot of times we don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. And I've been here of late, I've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament because that's really a foundation to what Jesus would expound in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament plays a critical role concerning living water. And so once again, you know, I just want us to think about the cohesion between, you know, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Friends, the Word of God, any truth that is a real truth will never be broken in Scripture. So in other words, what I'm saying is that if we have correct systematic thought, every dot will connect and there will be a harmony and a unity that literally will weave itself throughout all the Scripture. And so you'll never read a passage that'll take you away from other passages and stand on its own. It's always connected to another truth of that same truth in the Word of God. That's important to get. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 and notice verse number 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13. And listen to what the prophet has to say. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13. Great passage here. Jeremiah, the prophet says, "For my people have committed two evils." Now, in reading this, friends, who did the prophet speak for? Well, they spoke for God, right? This isn't their own ideas. This isn't their own sayings. This isn't a conjecture coming from human thought. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." Watch this. "The fountain of living waters." And then he says, and we know that and's a conjunction. And here's what happens to those who forsake living water. "They hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Beloved, when Israel abandoned the truth of God, when they went their own way, the Bible tells us that they turned to idolatrous ways. And this is something to really get a hold of. And so, you know, metaphorically, I mean, we can get some word pictures going here that are pretty good. And beloved, whenever a believer begins to look to the world, we fall into the same boat. We're in the same place. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves putting trust in objects that have nothing to do with God. Have nothing to do with God. And friends, when we're out of fellowship with God, every one of us, what we do is we look to the world to satisfy the longings of our hearts. Am I right about that? Yeah, and so once we get our eyes off of Him, we're still looking for satisfaction. But what happens? Well, we start looking in the wrong place. And friends, my question tonight is, do we get satisfied? Maybe momentarily we think so. But friends, at that point, we've been totally deceived. The world cannot satisfy the longing of the soul. And so, friends, Jesus is teaching this premise that He's, you know, which the prophets foretold concerning Him, but He is the living water. And if we want freshness in our life, if we want vitality in our life, if we want significance in our lives, we have to be in that place where we're drinking the living water. Not just to salvation. You know, sometimes, you know, some of us, we come to Him at salvation, and then it's like, well, I'm just going to go ahead and go it alone. No. No, friends, you'll never experience the fullness of God if that's the way you think. But notice, let's look at it again. Let's go back to Jeremiah 2. Let's look at it one more time. And notice verse 13 again. Notice what it says. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And we know in the New Testament who the living water is, right? And in the Old Testament, who is the living water? Well, I don't think anything's changed, right? "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, folks, it's interesting because when we think about a cistern, what it is, it's a vessel that has been put into the ground and it would hold water. But if that cistern or if that vessel become broken, then that water would leak out. And you know, it's interesting because in the New Testament, we are referred to as what? Vessels. Matter of fact, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll notice a very similar language here. 1 Thessalonians 4, and notice verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3. We are earthen vessel, right, friends? We are literally by God. He's made. The Bible says we're made from earth, earthy, and God formed us from the dust of the earth. And you know that just in and of itself is an amazing thing. I remember when Brother Joe was teaching through the Book of Job, and he had done some research on the elements that make up the human anatomy, and everything that you find in a human body. It's not stardust. It doesn't come from another planet. It comes from planet Earth. And God made us from this very planet that we live on. And so every mineral, every element that exists in our being as physical beings come from planet Earth. And but notice what this says here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, friends, we talk about that a lot, and it's important for us as Christians because sanctification is always connected to salvation. And God doesn't save anyone, and then He just leaves them alone. When He saves us, He does a work in us, and that's what the Bible teaches. You know, Dave quoted Philippians 2:13 in Sunday school, and it's so very clear, but God, when He saves us, He does His good pleasure in us. And so He never leaves us alone. So once again, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. So God's will cannot be blurred or confused. God's will for me and you is our sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so, friends, Jeremiah has compared Israel to a broken vessel and or a broken storage unit where water begins to seep out. And when that water seeps out, it proves that the vessel's no good. And it becomes useless. And so once again, the prophet says that they have hewn cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, according to Jeremiah 2:13. And so, beloved, the point I'm wanting to make tonight is that we as vessels must find it critically important to walk close to the living water and constantly being refreshed by that living water. And you know, the good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, he leads us in green pastures. And he takes us beside still waters. So if I'm walking on my own and doing my own thing, I'm away from the sustenance that God has for me and he has for you. We get away from that. And that's not where we want to be. So, friends, it's interesting to me as I was thinking about this and thinking about having my eyes on Christ. And, you know, we quote that verse all the time out of Hebrews chapter 12, you know, where it says we're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith is none other than who? Jesus Christ. And so, but this is what I was thinking about as I was meditating on that. If you see an object that's 10 feet away, you pretty much get a good dimension of the size of that object. But the further away you get from that object, the less of the object you can see. And eventually you can get far enough away that it literally begins to fade. And beloved, I was thinking about that in light of walking with Christ. When we get our eyes off of Him and we start looking other places, things get very small. They shrink down. But when we have our eyes on Him and we stay close to Him, there's power there. And I just thought, you know, that's a good analogy. But turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 36 and notice verse number 9. We'll kind of tie that thought together a little bit more this evening. Psalm 36, verse number 9. Psalm 36, verse number 9. The Bible says here in Psalm 36, 9, it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." With who? Well, obviously with the God of heaven. And, you know, we understand that Jesus is God, looking for that blessed hope and the great appearing of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. That is never to be questioned. He's absolute deity. "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light," watch this, "in thy light shall we see light." Friends, how do we see light? We have to be in his light. And if we're not in his light, friends, guess what? You can't see light. And so it becomes imperative for you and I to be in the light. How do we stay in the light? Well, by following closely. It becomes so important. So we follow the Good Shepherd closely. In John chapter 8, verse 12, let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, verse number 12. The Gospel of John. I know we're hopping around tonight, but that's good for us. It makes us learn our Bibles. And but in John 8, 12, we read this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," you know, just think about that in a metaphoric sense. "He that followeth me, the great shepherd, shall not walk in darkness," shall not walk in darkness, "but shall have the light of life." And so let me read again for you Psalm 36, verse 9. Just let it kind of sync up together. "For with thee is the fountain of life." See, he's not only the living water, friends. He's the light that lights the world. And only he alone, only Jesus alone can give us visibility. We can't create visibility. He gives visibility. "In thy light we shall see light." Now watch verse number 10. Let's go back. I guess we're in John. Turn back to Psalm, because I want you guys to read this with me. Sorry about that. Psalm 36, verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." Now watch verse 11. "Let not the foot of pride come against me." Friends, you know, one of the things that really takes us off course is when we get our will in front of his will. And what typically drives that? Well, it's not him being first place in our life. It's not us walking close to him. It's you and I thinking that I can live life apart from him. We don't want to live there. We don't want to live there. "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." You know, beloved, as I read that passage, and I was just reading it in its context, you know, as I was preparing this lesson, I thought to myself, and I've been praying this very prayer, God, I don't want pride to come into my heart. I don't want that. And you know, I don't want to let the wicked remove me from walking close to him. Friends, those are two real pressures in the Christian life. And they come against us every moment of every day. And once again, it just drives into our understanding this great dynamic of importance that we have to walk close to him, especially in the days in which we're living. Because the pressures around us are literally constantly trying to pull us away. The wicked want you and I to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. And friends, we experience that. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 10, he said this, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." And so if we're walking in darkness, we're gonna have some problems. We must walk in the light. And friends, you know, there's nothing offered by the world. Let me say this again. There's nothing offered by the world that produces light. Am I right? The world offers nothing that produces even a shadow of light. It can't. And you say, why is that? Well, I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, write it down. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, shut the light out, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And, beloved, the reality is that we are in a real war. And even as believers who have been born again, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have three enemies. We talk about it all the time. And they can't shut the light out completely, but they can sure dim our lives. Yeah. And friends, and the only way we can keep that from happening is by staying close to Him. We must stay close to Him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, let's go ahead and turn over there. 1 John chapter 2, clear back towards the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. And this just kind of ties that thought together. But in 1 John 2, verse 16, John writing here, he says this. He says, "For all that is in the world..." Now, here's what's in the world, friends. God just gives us this clear, vivid picture of what's in the world. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Now, what did we read just a minute ago in Psalm 36? Now, listen to this. "Is not of the Father..." It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. There is an encapsulation of the world. And friends, the world, God says the world cannot satisfy. Can't satisfy us. Why is that? I'll tell you why it can't satisfy us. Because it's not eternal. It's temporal. And those things which are seen are temporal. Those things which are not seen are eternal. Turn to 1 John, just turn over to 1 John 2 and notice verse 17. Listen to what it says. I mean, it just, you know, it just resonates throughout all the Word of God. But 1 John 2, 17, "And the world passes away." What goes with it? "The lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Friends, the only thing that can satisfy you and me today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives is walking close to the Good Shepherd. Now, I want us to understand tonight, this is not driven emotionally. This is not driven by a feeling. This is driven by a biblical reality that has nothing to do with my emotions or my feelings. It has everything to do with believing what God says. And if I get that confused, I will be saying to myself, I'm unsatisfied. Why? Because if I'm looking for an emotion or a feeling to drive my satisfaction, I'm already in trouble. Friends, we live by what? Faith. We believe what God says. And so Isaiah 58, verse 11, let's turn there. Isaiah 58, verse number 11. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, verse number 11. Here's what the prophet said. Here's what God said through the prophet. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Who's going to satisfy me in those dry times? Well, God's going to do that. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. Isn't that amazing? This is refreshing. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Beloved, tonight, I just want us to get this. Alignment with God's will is that which satisfies our soul. Alignment with God's will is that which satisfies our soul. If we have any other alignment, we will not find our souls satisfied. That's what the Bible's telling us. Let me read Psalm 36, verse 9 again. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Beloved, apart from the truth of God's word being put into our hearts and our minds, without that, we are in darkness. We are blind. And so it becomes paramount. And I share these things because as a Christian man, I've lived somewhat recklessly. I mean, I don't want to say that in a way that would lend any kind of idea that as a Christian we're to ever live recklessly. We're never to live recklessly. But where I didn't really make God's word the ultimate priority of my life, and I found early in my Christian life, and obviously there would be those moments where I would be dialed in and I would be in the scripture, but then there would be those times where I would kind of get off. I would find myself in very difficult places spiritually. But I can tell you, as I've grown in Christ and as I've learned that the ultimate place to live in this life is close to Him. Close to Him. And friends, I know as I look at you guys tonight, every one of us have propensities and tendencies to get away from that. And I'm encouraging you with the Word of God, don't get away from that. Stay in step with what God has to say. We cannot see clearly unless we're close to Him. And the Old Testament prophets, they understood the cleansing effects of the Word of God. And that's what's woven here. We see that and see the importance of it. Isaiah says in chapter 1, let's go ahead. We're still in the book of Isaiah, right? Yeah. Let's go back to chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to look at verse number 15. Isaiah 1 and verse number 15. Listen to what God says. He says, "And when ye spread forth your hands," talking to Israel, "I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Now, listen to what God says to the prophet. Watch this. Wash you. Wash you. Friends, that's cleansing. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Friends, I have to ask the question tonight to you guys, based on what this passage is saying, is what is the definition of evil? Because see, we as people can minimize evil in our minds, and we can start weighing sin and say, well, this sin's worse than that sin, and that sin, it's not quite as bad as this sin, and this sin is a horrible sin. Friends, you know, when we have that mindset, we're so far out of bounds at this point, we're in a difficult place. Because sin, according to the scripture, is anything that is in defiance with the truth of God. Anything. And so it's not that there's one that's worse than another. Some would say that. I don't see that. Sin separates us from God. Your sins have separated you from God. That's what Ezekiel said. And we read that in other places as well. So the prophet says here in verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." And so, friends, evil is anything in my life that opposes God. Now, here's the beauty. Does God point out evil in our lives? Faithfully. Faithfully he does that. And the beauty of that is when God points something out in my life that's inconsistent with his will, he's giving me this wonderful opportunity to make changes. He wants to clean us up. He says, wash you. And friends, the moment I am cleansed, my fellowship with God is 100% restored. Do you believe that tonight? That's what the Bible teaches. And so there has to be this progression of cleansing that goes on in our lives. Friends, that's what we talked about at the very beginning of the lesson. That is the sanctification of God, his process of changing us. Proverbs 13:8 says, just write the verse down because I want to have some discussion afterwards here. Proverbs 13:8 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's the fear of God. You know, if I have a reverence for God, if I have a love for God, I will hate evil. I mean, that's what he says. And arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And then he says in Proverbs 11:19, a righteous man, or as righteous, tendeth to life, so he that punisheth evil pursueth it to his own death. So there's a big difference between me longing for righteousness and walking contrary to what God says. And beloved, the whole thing about the Christian life is when God brings conviction in my life and in your life, we don't go away from him, we go to him. Make good sense? And what's our tendency, though? Sometimes we have this idea that I can kind of hide it from him. We don't hide anything from him, friends. We may hide it from each other, but one day it'll all be brought to bear, and it'll be revealed. So, beloved, you know, I want to say tonight that God is not glorified, and it's not God's will that we have accurate theology. Let me say that one more time. God is not pleased. God is not satisfied when you and I have accurate theology. God is satisfied when we live that accurate theology. And so I can know truth and not even walk in it. And there's a difference. And sometimes we satisfy ourselves by saying, well, I have right theology. I'm thankful we have right theology. But friends, we need to walk in that right theology. That's following him. That's following the good shepherd closely. And that's so important. So God's will is defined by living accurate theology, living biblical truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12 and notice verse 2. Isaiah 12. And verse number 2. And our focus is really going to be on verse number 3, but let's read this together. The Bible says, behold. Does that get our attention? Behold. This is important. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also is become my salvation, my deliverance. And beloved, that is so true. When we are in these difficult places and we turn to him, we find every time his wonderful deliverance. Now listen to verse number 3. Therefore, this is a purpose clause, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, friends, after salvation, there are many wells in the Word of God to draw water out of. And you know, it all begins at salvation. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's where it all begins. And that is a well for sure. And we draw water from that well. But friends, it goes far deeper than that. there is a well that is there for you and I to draw from every day of our lives. And it all comes from who? It all comes from the Good Shepherd. He gives it to us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Let's go back to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians 5 and verse number 26. Here's what he says. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. And friends, the word "it" there is in reference to the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Paul's talking about the church. And by the way, what is the church composed of? Believers, right? We're the church, not this building. We as believers are the church. Now watch this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by what?
The Word.
The Word. The Word.
Get clean.
Amen. And then he says in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Friends, if we're not living in our spiritual gift, if we're not walking according to the truth, do you realize tonight that the church cannot live in its fullness? That's why God saves us. He saves us and gifts us not so we can sit around and soak and sour. He wants to wring us out. He wants to use us. And friends, when He uses us, there's benefits, not just for us, but for those around us. And so when you have brothers that are teaching and studying and seeking the Word of God and they're dispensing that to you, they're wringing themselves out, friends, that's the work of God in the life of a man. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Friends, God's work on planet Earth today is through the local church. He doesn't do it any other way. He works through the local church. He designed the church as the bride of Christ. We are His representatives, not just to each other, but to the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're running out of time quick. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. Going to try to hit a couple more quick points here. We're doing pretty good, but we got quite a bit left here. But 1 John 5, verse number 6 says, "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Friends, you need to underline that. And you say, "Well, Rick, why do I need to underline that?" Because, you know, there's many religious groups out there today that deny the triune God. This makes it very clear that God is triune in nature. And then he says, "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now drop down to verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come," watch this, "and hath given us understanding." Listen to that again. "And hath given us understanding." Where's our understanding coming from, folks? It's coming from Him. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30 says that He is unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything is in Christ. And so if I'm going to have the fullness of what God has for me, I must walk close to the shepherd. I must walk close to the shepherd. "That we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. So here's what I'm saying tonight. Friends, if we're following close to the Good Shepherd, will he ever lead us towards an idol? Never. Never. So when do idols come into our lives? When we're not following closely, right? Yeah, absolutely. 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to stop on this note, I think, here. Let me see where I'm at. Maybe not. I've got quite a bit. Well, yeah, I'm going to try to press on. I wanted to have some discussion. It's about 10 minutes till, so let me just go ahead and read this to you guys. You guys listen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." And so once again, beloved, you know, God saves us to separate us. Now, in saying that, do we become self-righteous people where we think we're better than other people? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that he separates us from the idols of the world. He doesn't separate us from people. And so the thing that God wants is he wants us to relinquish those things that take our eyes off of him. And friends, anything that takes our eyes off of him is considered evil. And so we're to look to him. And friends, the consolation of walking close to the Good Shepherd is the satisfaction of our souls. When we're doing what God wants, we all know this, we're a highly satisfied people. We're blessed. And he satisfies us. And so, friends, we need to walk in that path where we're thirsting for righteousness. Once again, the Good Shepherd says in verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." The Good Shepherd wants to lead you and I to places and in ways that will bless our lives. And we share that verse out of John that, you know, Jesus came not only to give us life, and he surely done that, but his desire is to give us life more abundantly. That's exactly right. And so God wants us to have this abundant life that only he can give. And so when we walk in these paths of living water, friends, even in the midst of difficulties and trials and, you know, a world is coming apart, you and I can live with absolute joy and absolute peace. Why? Because he's in control of all of it. And friends, the question is, do I believe that? When I believe that, I experience what God has promised. And so, beloved, a lack of obedience literally is produced by a lack of trust, a lack of belief, a lack of love for Almighty God. And so, what does God want us to do? Well, he simply wants us to trust the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, and walk close to him. And, you know, if there's a takeaway on this passage, it is that we would walk close to him tonight. Let me share one other verse real quick. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And friends, this is our Good Shepherd. This is the one who restores our soul. But in verse 16, he says this, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." See, the promises of God, the gifts of God, are things we can't earn. What we have to do is we have to believe him, and we have to trust him. And we walk close to him. And in so doing, we're turning from those idols that want to destroy our lives. And beloved, we could list them tonight, and maybe we will list some of them, but he's the one. And so what's the takeaway? Stay close to the Good Shepherd. Stay close to him. How do I do that? Stay close to his word. That's how I do that. Okay, I'm going to open it up. Thoughts, comments, questions?